Welcome to the Apprentice Approach Podcast, Episode 18, where the ripples far exceed the splash. This is your host, Jack McQuinney. Many Christians struggle with making disciples. They feel busy, overwhelmed, and not qualified. We understand this struggle, which is why we've created a Bible-based framework so any believer can master the art of disciple-making. In today's episode, we're continuing our conversation with Ron Bennett, author of multiple books, blogger, senior staff member of the Navigators, and authority on disciple-making. If you missed our last episode, I want to encourage you to go back and listen to it. Ron shared great wisdom on what actually defines spiritual maturity and other practical insights into disciple-making. Ron has led discipleship ministries on university campuses, military bases, in churches, and in the workplace. He had a background in aerospace engineering and the military before coming on staff with the Navigators. But one of the most important things you need to know, and I shared in our last episode, is that Ron is my spiritual grandfather. Ron is a wealth of knowledge, but more important than his knowledge and published books is the practical experience and application he brings to our conversation. He is a practitioner. Let's get back into our conversation. So I know that throughout the years, as I've engaged with Larry, a guy who you greatly have helped, you talked to Larry about some of us as we not only came to Christ and as we began to grow and wrestle with. What are some of the things that you helped Larry with or asked Larry about as it relates to the Jacks and then the ones that followed after me? So the generations. Mm-hmm. So how did you keep Larry on track to be thinking about the generations, not just me, but the men who come to, the people who come to Christ after me and those after them?
Right. Yeah. Well, and the a generational strategy has been a strength, I believe, of the Navigators and part of our contribution, I think, to the body at large, this idea of a strategy of generational thinking. It's not new, and it wasn't new to Jesus, wasn't new to Paul. It really is an Old Testament strategy. Mm-hmm. It worked through the family. I mean, that was the primary method. Right. But you'll find it in the Old Testament where the writers will talk about passing on from one generation to another. But it was primarily in the family model. Jesus took it, and in a Hebrew model, took it outside the family to a group of men, mm-hmm. but it became a spiritual generation. So I think Paul took it and captured it in 2 Timothy as he worked through. And you see the model of Paul as he was working through key men like Titus and Timothy and so, and encouraging them that there was another generation behind that. So I think part of it is it's just creating the value and the thinking that is long-term and is generational rather than a short-term model. And I go back to the family idea. I'm going that if a parent, if their vision is to raise their children so that they can get through the adolescent years with minimal scars and survive it, that's a pretty shallow vision. Mm-hmm. If their vision is to raise responsible adults, that's a better vision. And so they would go about it, I'm sure, with more intentionality to build in values, work ethic, education, because they want to see a responsible adult as a result of their mm-hmm. parenting.
Yeah.
It's another level to think, I want to raise more than simply a responsible adult. I want to raise an effective parent. Hmm. With that in mind, then as we raise our children, thinking we wanted them to be effective parents, not just responsible adults, we would do things in a way that could be transferable and with that vision in mind. And so the end goal is pushed out a little ways so that we begin way back at the beginning with a greater vision in terms of what we're after. So I find that in discipling and working with men that I need to start early in creating the understanding that this is not just for them. Hmm. That what we're doing is so that they can walk with God but in turn turn around and help somebody else. And we can lay that into the framework really, really early. They may not be at that point effective at it, but it's the vision for it. So that when they do get maturity, it's just the next natural step. It's not an add-on that we do after we've been doing this for 10 years. It's an expectation from the very beginning. And I think probably the, you know, Matthew 4:19,
yep. uh-huh.
Jesus recruited the disciples, said, yep. follow me. And he just right away says, so that you'll become fishers of men. I don't think they had a clue what that meant in terms of spiritually, but they knew that that was the expectation yep. from the very beginning.
Yeah.
So when I begin my discipling with men, very early on, I try to make it clear that we're doing this for their benefit, that's for sure. But I'm also doing it because I expect that down the road, they're going to be a parent.
Yeah. Yeah, and I think they're, in light of that, they're you're preparing for all that comes along, all the opportunities that come along with being a parent. And so as you think about over the years, as you've helped different ones, what are some of the things, it's the good, the bad, it's the tears, it's the laughter, the joy, it's the whole enchilada. How do you prepare folks to, how do you prepare folks for parenthood in some practical ways, knowing that, you know, at some point you're children, your spiritual children or your physical children will really disappoint, or, you know, they're, something's going to happen and it's going to hit the fan.
Right, right. Well, there, I mean, and that can come about in terms of disappointments. It may come out in pain, adversity, mm-hmm. a number of that. I think part of that is to build into our discipling expectation that this journey is not heaven.
Okay.
We are in a world that is under the influence of Satan and evil and all that goes on. And so we are in a fallen, fractured world that pain is a part of reality. And becoming a follower of Christ does not alleviate the pain, nor does it take us on a route that is not where we don't go through the cemetery, through the valley, through the desert, through the storm. All of that is part of this journey that we're on. But the goal of the journey is not to be comfortable, but it's to experience the reality of God in our lives. And so the suffering, the heartache, and all that that we encounter is all part of the fallen journey that we're on. But it's not wasted if we see it as an opportunity to have God step in and experience God and to mature. So Romans 8:28, all things work together for good when we're called in his direction. So if we're following him and we're in line with his where he's taking us, mm-hmm. then we can take those heartaches, the sufferings and all that, and we can walk through them because there's a greater purpose of them than simply getting out of my pain or getting out of my suffering.
Right. Yeah. Or being comfortable.
Yeah. Which is, I mean, I think we are one of the diseases that affects Christianity today and discipleship. There's four diseases. One of them is narcissism. And narcissism is simply, I think, selfishness on steroids. But selfishness means that I make myself a priority. Narcissism, I make myself the sun, and everything revolves around me. Well, we have brought that narcissism into our Christian faith, and we have a high expectation. In some ways, we even market Christianity as, tell me your hang-up, and Jesus can take it away. And so we come into our discipleship thinking, Jesus is going to make my road smooth. And when it doesn't happen, we get discouraged. They quit. I'm disappointed. Rather than I'm called into a lifestyle, and it's not about me. It's about following Christ and his agenda and his kingdom rather than my kingdom. And maybe that's another indication of maturity. When I think of our kids or grandkids, they are very naturally self-oriented. Everything revolves around them. We expect that to change. And at some point, they include others into their lifestyle. And at some point, they need to sacrifice for the sake of others. All that is a mark of maturity. Mm-hmm. So the narcissism of our culture, when that gets brought into our Christianity, it's all about what God can do for me. And there certainly are truths to the fact that Christ is in me and Christ wants to bless me in Christ. But that aspect of our faith, I think, we should be able to add to it a whole other dimension. And that is, it's not about me. It's about Christ, his kingdom, and other people. And I'm willing to sacrifice my agenda for his agenda. So when God doesn't answer my prayer the way I want it, as a child, I'm really bummed and disappointed because I didn't get what I wanted. As an adult, I look and say, I'm disappointed, but there's a higher purpose, a higher calling to which I'm committed that allows me to take that and live with it with joy and without, you know, complaining or, you know, and it won't sidetrack me because I've bought into a higher agenda.
Yeah, you've surrendered.
I've surrendered that. So it doesn't mean that I'm still not, I still don't want things to happen for me, but I've learned that there's a higher calling and a higher motivation. I think where that is captured in the whole concept of walking worthy and pleasing God. So Colossians 1, Paul's his prayer is that they would walk worthy and that they would please God. Paul says, so pleasing God is not performance-driven life. Mm-hmm. Pleasing God is a relational thing. Mm-hmm. It becomes such a part of our love for Christ and our commitment to him that we are not trying to merit anything, but it's out of our love that we would like to see him pleased because we have that relationship. Mm-hmm. Again, that's a maturity thing. When our kids were younger, they would respond to what we asked them to do because the benefits were pretty high. There's immediate benefit. As they got older, those benefits, you know, we weren't providing all those benefits. And so it was a pretty neat illustration to me of our kids when we moved to the current home we're in. We'd only been there a couple of days and had to go on a trip. We got back and walked into the house and the dining room had been repainted. And my wife, you know, says, come in and look. And she said, look what the kids have done. And I said, so why'd they do that? And she said, well, before we left, I had just said to them, some point, I'd like to get this dining room painted, and it should be neat if it would be in this color. We got back, and it was done. I thought our adult kids didn't do that because there was going to be some benefit. They simply did it because they knew that would bring pleasure to my wife. Hmm. I'm going, when my motivation is to walk with God and to serve him, because I know it brings him pleasure. That's a level of maturity that I'd like to be there more often.
Yeah. What were the other three besides narcissism?
Reductionism is one. We reduce everything to sound bites, and so we have a very shallow view of these key concepts like sin, God, discipleship, grace, repentance. We just have a soundbite world.
Yeah, I call that our Twitter doctrine.
It is our Twitter doctrine. Absolutely. I mean, examples like, all you need to know is that God loves you. I mean, that's just a silly statement.
Yeah.
But if we say it enough, the people begin to believe it. So reductionism, narcissism, another one is commercialism.
Okay.
And that is, we are, in our culture, we market everything. We market the gospel. We try to make it as easy. We try to make it buyable. It's so beneficial you couldn't resist. I don't see that Jesus marketed discipleship. In fact, he did just the opposite. When people said, we want to be a disciple, he said, well, wait a minute.
Yeah.
Let me just tell you what that looks like and what it's going to cost you. So you need to think about that.
Yeah.
And we've done that in church history. There have been periods when we actually did that with people. They'd say, we'd like to be baptized. And the church would say, wait a minute. Let's take a look, make sure, you know. So we're not trying to market Christianity.
It's almost one of those, we talked about it earlier, when it becomes a popular thing, it's not the real thing.
Yes. you should question whether it's a real thing, because it's never, the way is narrow, the gate is small. It was never promoted as going to be a popular.
Yeah.
And I can't remember the fourth one.
Good. Oh, good. Well, as you as you've identified with folks down the road that are looking for help, so people that you would want to help grow in spiritual maturity, what have you done to formalize that relationship and then begin to, you know, to create some of those mutually agreed upon expectations that we talked about? But what have you done to really turn the corner on that, to really get people to engage in terms of their own inner motivation, not because someone in the church said, hey, everyone needs a Paul, so who is your Paul? And, you know, you need someone to disciple you. But how do you make the shift? How do you make the turn with folks to help them get that?
Part of it is I'm looking for some base level motivation that goes beyond just a casual interest type of thing.
Okay.
So what I've done most of my life is the navigators have a wheel illustration that has six components, and it was designed to create a framework for a life of discipleship. So when I would engage with somebody and begin to think about having more of a consistent mentoring relationship, I would just go through the wheel illustration. I had a guy come to me one time and said, would you disciple me? And I go, I don't know. We need to talk about it. So I met him early, and he had just become a new believer. And so I drew out the wheel illustration, and I said, okay, this is what I do. I build those concepts and those skills that help a person have Christ the center, obedient Christian life, and four spokes to hold it together. That's what I do. I can help a person build. If you want that built into your life, if you want to learn how to get your life, I can help you do that. If you don't, then find somebody else, because that's what I do. So I try to clarify that I'm headed in a direction that looks like something. But they need to know what it looks like. So I'm not just saying, come with me and we'll do this for the rest of our lives, and I'm not telling you where we're going. I think especially with men, that they need to know where we're going. So I need to be able to draw at least a framework to say, this is where we're going. So that when we're working on one aspect of the wheel, for example, we're working on the word spoke, I can say, okay, now we're working on the word, but there's three other spokes.
Right.
We're just working on this one. So we keep coming back to the picture on the box.
Okay.
And we use that a lot in our ministry, is talking about what's the picture on the box. I need to help paint that picture.
The jigsaw puzzle. It's the picture.
Yeah. Okay. And so period, you know, you got all these pieces, but periodically you got to go back and look at the picture on the box to make sure that you're putting them in the right place, type of thing. So I think that helps give direction. Again, I got so painting the picture and then showing how what we're doing fits into that picture. Even though we may only be working on one part of the jigsaw puzzle, it's part of a bigger picture.
Yeah.
The picture needs to be clear enough to give us traction, but not complex enough that it brings discouragement and looks like we can never get there. That's why I like the wheel.
Yeah, I like that. Duration. So this isn't, as you mentioned, the rest of your life, but talk about the duration piece.
Well, because it is a process, and because I know that the process involves a number of stages of maturity, this also helps me in my thinking is that I think in terms of stages, and so now when I meet, I know that I'm picking it up at some stage of their journey. If I have those stages process in mind, then I can interface with them appropriately at where they are and take them to the next, help them move to the next stage. And so if I meet an unbeliever, my question is, where are they in their understanding of the gospel? I want to pick them up where they are, help them make the next step. I pick up somebody who's a believer, I need to understand where they are. What would their next step be? Can I help them make that? I know that I probably won't be, I'm not going to be around, I only have a certain phase of their journey. And so can I contribute where they are to the next stage? Somebody else will pick them up at the next stage. So if we can identify that, then I can lay out for them, okay, here's where we're going. And so usually I start with a short-term commitment. So I'll say, let's do this for the next couple months, and then we'll evaluate, see whether that's meeting a need, whether we're on track. But also tells me whether or not I believe they're worth my time to continue to invest in. So it gives us a place to assess. Maybe we just take a break, and we just say, well, for now, this is not fitting where you are, and that's okay. But just don't pretend that we're, let's just stop and take a break. But if we understand that it's a process, and though somebody may, because of life issues, may be able to have to beach the boat for a little bit, there's a river to get back on. And so I'm, it's come back on, get back on the river when you're ready. But for now, it looks like, you know, you're going to have to take and deal with this issue. It may be a habit. Maybe, it, you know, it could be just a life stage, a loss of job, a death in the family. And so we stop for a little bit, but we can get back on the boat. And I've had guys that we've, in terms of their own journey, it's certainly not, they haven't beached the boat, but in terms of our discipling, we've had to stop, and we pick it up a year or so later, and we pick it up and take it to the next level.
Yeah, that's good. So you've created these expectations. You developed a plan forward as you think through. You've got an end in mind, and you get to that end. And that's our goal for everyone. There's some sort of maturity. There's some end game that you've reached with each one. How do you, with these folks you've ministered to over the years, how do you kick them out of the nest? You know, you've created also, you've begun with the end in mind. Hey, this is not only to develop you, but it's for you to help others. How do you kick them out so they can, in a strong sense, look forward, and then also be able to know that they're not out by themselves. You know, you're around, you're praying for them, you help. So talk to us about that.
And that's great, because through these stages, I mean, the same thing with parenting as our children. Oftentimes it's circumstances that breaks the link. They move. They move from the town, or so some of that just naturally happens. If the natural part isn't there, then I think there's a couple ways that can happen. Either they stay fairly close, tied in, and do what I'm doing, or they sort of graduate. And that is, I build in, they've got some skill sets, and I need to release them for them to find their niche and their contribution, hopefully with the DNA that we've built. But they get to learn and discover their own contribution. And it may look a little different than what we've been doing. But I need to release them, celebrate it. And I think part of that is we shift in terms of being mentor to mentee to becoming peers.
Yeah.
And so we shift, and now we become partners in this adventure we're on. And then as they go along, there may be a point where they actually become my mentor. And you mentioned Larry, and Larry and I go way back for years. And Larry has developed a skill in ministering to men. He does things that I don't know how to do, and do it better than I do. And so there's a lot of things that I've been learning from Larry over the last few years that I didn't. So we're not even peers. He's now my mentor. So we need to be able to release people to relate to us in different ways, and not keep them under, you're always the child and I'm the parent.
Yeah, that guy's a Jedi master in some ways. And I think he's also, Larry, I speak of, is also probably one of the best ones that helped me release me in such a way that I really have sensed that. And it's a very special contribution, and one that I'm going to get him on the show and talk about too. So I'm really deeply committed to that. So releasing, what kind of conversation is that for you as you sit down with someone and you're winding down and they're ready to go?
Part of that, I think, comes, it's sort of a natural part of maturity. And as we're progressing along, even with our children, there becomes a point where they just sense they need to leave home. Well, hopefully,
yeah.
You know, if they're developing, uh-huh. It's like they would be uncomfortable still living there. And they may come back in 6 months. There's yep. time to come back. But they just know that it's time to leave. And I think that happens as we help people develop their walk with God, where they're hearing from the voice of the shepherd. They realize that our relationship will change and that they are now getting more of their direction from God or another mentor, or they're in a different stage. And so I think part of it is for us to have wisdom and the humility to let people go and to encourage them that I've given you, you know, what I think I can give you at this point. My wife has taught beginning piano for, I don't know, 30 years. And she was a beginning piano kind of teacher. And so when students got to a certain level of proficiency, she would say to them, you need another mentor. Mm. You need another instructor. I've given you all that I can give you, and now you need to find. And and they would go off, and they would blossom under somebody else's. And so she would then go 6 years later to their piano recital under a different teacher and could celebrate because somebody else took them to the next level.
You know, that's a real sign in, I think, a disciple maker is allowing our disciples to be released, to release them, and to get with others. Hey, this person can really help you in this area, in terms of whether it be the basics or even in the confines of a community, how to reach out to people in your business and how to connect them and how to engage them spiritually. And so we all can learn from one another.
Well, and I think that's part of our how we measure success. Mm. If we measure success by how many people are asking us questions, that's one set of measurements that kind of focuses on us. If we're measuring success as people who have no longer needed us to answer their questions but have learned how to find their own answers or find other people, it's just a different metric of our getting success. So if I view keeping people dependent on my input as my success factor, then I won't tend to release them.
Yeah.
But if I see that maturity and my end goal is that they learn how to learn for themselves and teach themselves or find the resources, then I can celebrate when they no longer need me.
Yeah. How one last question I want to get to is as you look at that, I want to hit on that specific point. So people relying on you, how do you part of our goal is to continue to follow me as I follow Christ, and then we're all following Christ, and there's that sense we want to help people as a mother, a father, and then become a brother. And but as we transition, as we turn them and help them to become self-sufficient in their relationship with Christ, how do we protect against them relying on us?
I think we can do that pretty early on in our mentoring or developing by consistently taking issues to the Scripture. Hmm. And so rather than if an issue is brought up, a question is brought up, rather than saying, here's my story about how I did that, or here's a book to read on how to do that, we say to them, let's go see what the Scripture has to say. Hmm. Now, they may not know where to go, so I have to give them the resource. But if they're going to develop maturity, as we do that little exercise, increasingly, I'll give them less information. If I'm teaching them how to go to Scripture to get answers, they may say, so how do I really love my wife? And I say, well, here's three verses you need to look at. I can say, well, here's how you should do that. Mm-hmm. Or I can say, here's three verses that talk about it. Mm-hmm. Read those verses. Tell me what you think. We'll talk about it. Mm-hmm. Then eventually I go to Scripture and find what Jesus said or Paul said about how to love your wife. And so, but if I've trained them to feed themselves, then I'm increasingly teaching them to answer those questions for themselves. And Anyway, so yeah. I saw early on by teaching them to rely on Scripture rather than on me. I think people who have the gift of teaching, in some ways, is a little disadvantaged because teachers need pupils.
Yeah.
Teachers need an audience.
Yeah.
In mentoring and discipling, I'm trying to get people not to need me any longer, and so I'm trying to release them. And so that's somewhat the difference between a coach and a teacher. A coach feels successful when the players learn and can go out and do it on their own. A teacher continually needs pupils in his in their classroom. So it's a combination of both. Yeah. But I think success then becomes when people learn how to go to the Scripture, feed themselves from Scripture, and they never become self-reliant. They become interdependent on the body. But there is a self-ability to feed themselves and hear the voice of God, and they know how to do that.
Well, this has been tremendous. I feel like we could go on and on, but we want to land the plane. Ron, tell we're going to have in the show notes the titles and where folks can get your books. But tell us about the blog that you do and how people can connect with you in that on that platform.
I do a biweekly blog. Called in the title of the blog is The Adventure of Discipleship. The link to it is www.rbennett.net. But if you Google The Adventure of Discipleship and my name, Ron Bennett, it'll come up. So that's we try to do that on this whole theme of discipleship, walking with God. So there's been a that's one avenue. Then the materials that we develop with a team of guys and gals called the High Quest Discipleship Series is my tracks that I use basically for my basic discipling.
Yeah.
And you can get that off the internet at highquest.info.
Yeah, that's great. Well, Ron's been a significant influence, as you know, probably in my life. But more importantly, as we develop this Bible-based framework, a lot of Ron's work and his life message, his story is so interwoven with my own that he's become a mentor and coach in the midst of all this as well. So, well, we will have you on again. This is not the last stop of this train rolling. This has been a fun for me and a great privilege to have you on. Thanks again for your for what you've meant in my life, Ron, but more importantly for our listeners for sharing a little bit of your story with them. So good. Well, we hope you've enjoyed the rest of this conversation with Ron Bennett and feel encouraged and equipped. If you want to hear more from Ron, you can find him at www.rbennett.net. With his blog, The Adventure of Discipleship. He's also the author of multiple books, including Intentional Disciple Making, Cultivating Spiritual Maturity in the Local Church, which is on our necessary bookshelf list for anyone wanting to master the art of disciple making. As always, for more on the apprentice approach, including other podcast episodes, resources, our blog, and to sign up for emails, visit our website, theapprenticeapproach.org. And if you haven't subscribed to our Apprentice Approach podcast in iTunes, do it today. And pass this on to a friend. It may be helpful. Until next time, this is your host, Jack McQueenie, believing God for generations of men and women like you.